إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد then to continue with العقيدة الطحاوية. The creed compiled by Imam Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi, rahimahullah, with the explanation of Sheikh Salih al-Fawzan, hafidhahullah. Then last week we had points number 159 to point number 162. With regard to the rulers, even if they are oppressive rulers, as long as they are Muslim rulers, even if they are oppressive, ولا ندعو عليهم, and we do not make supplication against them. ولا ننزع يدا من طاعتهم, and we do not remove a hand from obedience to them. ونرى طاعتهم من طاعة الله عز وجل فريضة ما لم يأمروا بمعصية. وندعو لهم بالصلاح. The points, and we do not remove a hand from obedience to them. And we hold that obedience to them is a part of obedience to Allah the Mighty and Majestic, an obligation, as long as they do not command with something sinful. And we make supplication, dua, for them, that they be rectified and kept secure. Then with regard to what we had, who can remember the point that Sheikh Al-Fawzan made, hafidhullah, that supplication against the rulers is a form or a type of what? Making dua against the Muslim rulers is a type of what?
It's a type of khuruj, just like with that with weapons.
Yeah.
And also, if you do that, you hold the, if you make dua against the ruler, you hold that he's an invalid ruler.
Yeah. That Sheikh Al-Fawzan mentioned that making dua against the rulers is a type of khuruj, is a type of rebellion. Just as taking the sword, taking weapons against them is rebellion, likewise, making dua against them is a type of rebellion. It's not a part of obedience, it's a type of rebellion. Sheikh Al-Fawzan, likewise, he said, if you find a person making dua, making supplication against the rulers, then this is a sign of what about that person? Then, no doubt, as the brother mentioned, deficiency in his aqidah, a sign that he is not upon correct aqidah, not upon the aqidah and the methodology of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. He is astray, as the Shaykh said, ضالٌ في aqidah. He is astray in his aqidah. There was also a quote from Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad, and likewise Imam Ahmad, with regard to this matter. What was the quote that was quoted from Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad and Imam Ahmad as well?
It said, if I was to, if I knew that one of my du'as couldn't be accepted, I would make du'a for the ruler.
Yeah. Both of them said, if I knew that I had a supplication which was going to be definitely answered, I would make it for the ruler. What did Sheikh Al-Fawzan say? He's already, having already commented about those who make dua against the ruler. What about those who don't make dua against the ruler, but they just say, I won't make dua against them, and I won't make dua for them. Neither for nor against. What did Sheikh Al-Fawzan mention about people like that? Remember, because he made a point for the first category of people, those who make dua against the Muslim rulers. Then he also mentioned about people who, they don't make dua against the Muslim rulers, but they refuse to make dua for them. Yeah. Again, he mentioned this was a sign of deviation away, and that person, a sign of deviation away from the correct aqidah and methodology. away from the aqidah and manhaj of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. They refuse to make dua for the rulers. He also mentioned an argument made by the people of deviation and a charge that they make, what they say about those people who do make dua for the rulers. What do they say? People of deviation, what do they say about those who make dua for the rulers? They say such things as this is hypocrisy and this is flattery and you're just seeking to gain favour with the rulers and the like of that. Sheikh said rather this is the methodology of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Who can remember an evidence that we had, an evidence from the Quran for obedience to the Muslim rulers?
MashaAllah.
Surah An-Nisa, as our brother said, Surah An-Nisa, the fourth surah, ayah 59. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul, wa ulil amri minkum. O you who believe, with the explanation, O you who believe, obey Allah and obey the Messenger and those in authority amongst you. When are the Muslim rulers not obeyed? Is there any case? And if so, when? When the Muslim rulers are not obeyed.
When they order you to do something that is not good to do the children of Allah.
Yeah. When they command you with something that is sinful. When the ruler commands you with something sinful. And what's the evidence for that? What's the evidence that you don't obey him then? Well, what's an evidence for that? No doubt the ayah mentioned Ati'u Allah wa Ati'u Rasul, obey Allah without restriction, obey Allah wa Ati'u Rasul and obey the Messenger without restriction, unrestricted obedience. No need to refer it back somewhere else. Rather, if Allah commands you with something, you obey. If the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commands you with something, you obey. And then the order is not repeated on the third one. Wa ulil amri minkum. So some of the people of knowledge have pointed out, so this is obedience. Obedience is commanded to the rulers, but it is restricted obedience. Restricted by the first obedience. Obedience to Allah and to the Messenger. So if the ruler commands you with something that is disobedience to Allah or the Messenger, then there is no obedience to the ruler. So that's correct. Who can remember? We also had a hadith in that regard, reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. إِنَّمَا الطَّاعَةُ فِي الْمَعْرُوفِ. Obedience is only in what is good. And Shaykh Fawzan, likewise, he mentioned a point that making dua, supplication for the rulers, is of benefit to the ummah. How is it of benefit to the ummah? How is making dua for the rulers of benefit to the whole ummah? How is that so? No doubt, if the rulers are correctly guided and upon guidance, upon the correct aqidah and upon sunnah, then they can implement that in the society, so the whole society benefits. So you're making dua for the rulers that they be guided is, in actual fact, a dua for the whole of the ummah. It's a dua for the benefit of the whole of the Muslims. And with regard to the next point, which is something different, which follows on, then what we'll take as the only point today, point number 163, inshallah, point number 163, the saying of At-Tahawi, rahimahullah, وَنَأْتَبِعُ السُنَّةَ وَالْجَمَاعَةَ وَنَجْتَنِبُ الشُّذُوذَ وَالْخِلَافَ والفرقه. And we follow the sunnah and the jama'ah. And we avoid separation and disagreement and splitting. And to repeat that, and we follow the sunnah and the jama'ah, the united body of Muslims upon the truth. And we avoid separation and disagreement and splitting. Sheikh Al-Fawzan said, Hafidhullah, this is a tremendous principle from the fundamental principles of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the people of the Sunnah and the Jama'ah. And it is ittiba'u Sunnah al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is to follow the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, he alayhi salatu wa sallam said, فَإِنَّهُ مَنْ يَعِشْ مِنْكُمْ فَسَيْرَ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّتِي وَسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَهْدِيِّينَ مِنْ بَعْدِي تمسكوا بها وعضوا عليها بالنواجذ وإياكم ومحدثات الأمور فإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. That the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, for whoever lives long amongst you will see great disagreeing. So adhere to my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided khulafa after me. Cling on to that and bite upon it with your molar teeth and beware of newly introduced affairs. For every newly introduced affair is an innovation, a bid'ah. And every innovation is misguidance. And every misguidance, every act of misguidance is in the fire. In a footnote they mention, this is reported by Abu Dawood and at-Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah. And it's declared authentic by Sheikh Al-Albani and is from a hadith of Al-Irbab ibn Sariyah radiallahu anhu, part of a famous longer hadith. From a hadith of Al-Irbab ibn Sariyah, who said that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave us a very eloquent address, khutbah, and it was as if it was a final address. And it was such that the hearts trembled and the eyes shed tears. To the end of the hadith. And amongst it, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned this. Whoever lives long amongst you will see great differing. So adhere to my sunnah until the end of the hadith was mentioned. Sheikh Al-Fawzan said, so when he commanded with the sunnah, he forbade innovation. In the same time as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded with the sunnah, then he forbade from bid'ah, forbade from innovation. Sheikh Al-Fawzan said, and al-bid'ah, innovation, is ma uhditha fi d-dini mimma laysa minhu. Innovation is whatever is newly introduced into the religion which was not from it. And then he gives an evidence for this definition of innovation. That which has been newly introduced into the religion, which was not previously part of it, had not used to be part of it. He said, in accordance with his alayhi salatu wassalam saying, من عمل عملا ليس عليه أمرنا فهو رد. Whoever does an action which our affair is not in accordance with, then it is rejected. In a footnote they mention, this hadith is reported by Muslim, and also reported by Al-Bukhari with the wording, من أحدث في أمرنا هذا ما ليس فيه فهو رد. Whoever introduces into this affair of ours that which is not in it, then it will be rejected. And it's a hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. Then Shaykh Al-Fawzan said, and every act of worship and every deed by which a person seeks to draw closer to Allah and which does not have a proof from the book nor from the sunnah, then it is a bid'ah, it is an innovation. So this is an important clarification of the definition of bid'ah that the Sheikh went on to say. Every act of worship, every ibadah, and every deed which a person does to seek to draw closer to Allah, and it does not have a proof from the book nor from the sunnah, then it is a bid'ah. So he clarified the point, an act which is done to as worship, an act done to seek nearness to Allah, that if it does not have a proof from the book or the sunnah, then it is a bid'ah. Because as a side point, there's some foolish people, they start saying, what about you people driving cars and you do this and you use lights and so on, you use microphones. Then the point is that these are matters of the dunya. These are not matters by which you do seeking nearness to Allah. Rather, an innovation is that, an act, which a person does seeking nearness to Allah, by that act seeking to get reward from doing that action, seeking nearness to Allah. Then, if that action does not have a proof from the book or the sunnah, as the Shaykh said, فَهُوَ بِدْعَةٌ, then it is an innovation. Then he said, and even if the person doing it has the intention of drawing closer to Allah, then still he is only distancing himself away from Allah. It's not an excuse that a person says, but this thing what I'm doing, I'm only doing it to get reward from Allah. I'm only doing this act to get closer to Allah. How can it be something wrong? And the Shaykh said, even if the person doing it is intending to draw closer to Allah, then still he is only distancing himself from Allah. And he will not be rewarded for it. Rather, he may be punished. So the sunnah is that which is supported by a proof from the book or the sunnah. In other words, it's not enough that a person has a good intention and tends to draw close to Allah. It doesn't make what he's doing correct. It doesn't make it the sunnah. And it doesn't mean he'll get reward. Then Shaykh Al-Fawzan said, and the innovations, al-bid'ah, are very many. So the people introduce many innovations. So innovations should not be agreed to, nor should they be acted upon, no matter what they are, and no matter who they come from. So he makes an important point there. And no matter what the innovation is, and no matter who it was behind it, they should not be supported, nor should they be acted upon. Then he said, he gives an example. And from the innovations is what is done with regard to celebrating the birthday of the Prophet. then it is an innovation, a bid'ah. It does not have proof from the book, nor from the sunnah, nor from the way of the rightly guided khulafa, nor from the way of the most excellent generations, in whose favour Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam bore witness to their goodness. Meaning the first three generations, the companions, the tabi'een, and the atba' or tabi'een. And Shaykh Fawzan said, for this celebrating the birthday of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it's not supported by an ayah of the Quran, nor by a hadith, nor by the practice of the four khulafa, nor by any of the first three generations. He said, rather it was introduced after these generations, when ignorance became widespread. And the first ones who introduced celebrating the birthday are the Shia, Al-Fatimiyun, are the Fatimid Shia. They're the first ones who introduced this practice of celebrating the birthday of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Fatimid Shia. And then it was taken up by some heedless ones who ascribed themselves to the people of the Sunnah, based upon good intentions and desiring good and claiming that it is a part of the love of the Messenger, and that is not from loving him. And that's what they claimed, and they still claim that why they're celebrating the birthday of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they say it shows our love of him. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, and that is not from love of him. Rather, al-mahabba, rather love, is by ittiba. Love is by following. La al-ibtida'. Innama al-mahabbatu bil-ittiba'. Lal ibtida'. He said, loving is expressed through following, not through innovating. In love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if a person loves him, he should follow him as he's been commanded to do. It's not shown by innovating. Then he quotes two lines of poetry. Ta'sil ilaha wa anta taz'umu hubbahu. هذا لعمري في القياس شنيء لو كان حبك صادقا لأطعته إن المحب لمن يحب مطيء. These two lines of poetry, which can be translated roughly like, you act in disobedience to the one who is worshipped. You act in disobedience to Allah. You disobey the one who is worshipped, and yet you claim that you love him. This, upon my life, when the two are compared, is something abominable. If your love were true, you would have obeyed him. Indeed, one who loves obeys the one he loves. You disobey the one who is worshipped, and you still claim to love him. This upon my life, when the two are compared, is something abominable. If your love were true and sincere, you would have obeyed him. Because one who loves obeys the one he loves. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan said, so the sign of true love is al-ittiba'. And the sign of a person truly loves the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The sign of true love is following him, al-ittiba'. And as for innovating, then that is a sign of dislike. And he explains that. Why is innovating a sign that a person actually has some dislike for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Shaykh al-Fawzan explains it. He said, Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam warned against bid'ah. He warned against innovation. And then you are reviving it and introducing it. So the meaning of that is that you dislike the sunnah. And if you dislike the sunnah, then you dislike the messenger. Obviously, upon the point that sunnah and bid'ah are two opposites. As is shown by the hadith of Al-Irbad ibn Sariyah that Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded the one and forbade the other. Commanded adherence to the sunnah and forbade its opposite, forbade innovation. So Shaykh al-Fawzan made the point here that loving and reviving innovation shows you dislike the sunnah. And if you dislike the sunnah, you dislike the messenger. Then he said, so if you truly desire good, then repent to Allah and turn back. And as for remaining obstinate and being haughty, then this is just choosing something evil for yourself. And those people who remain upon innovation. Then he said, and likewise we adhere to the jama'ah, and we avoid separation, shudud. Commenting upon the next part of Tahawi's speech, he said, Shaykh al-Fawzan said, and likewise we adhere to the jama'ah, and we avoid separation. So we do not come with an action, nor with a saying, which is something strange and irregular, which the action of the Muslims is not upon, nor their saying. We don't come with an action which the action of the Muslims is not upon, nor with a saying that the saying of the Muslims is not upon. He said, since this splits the unity and introduces enmity. So as long as the Muslims proceed upon the methodology of the book and the sunnah, then we do not abandon what they are upon in favour of an irregular and strange saying. So shudhudh, separation, and disagreements are not allowed. Disagreements or argumentation is not allowed. Sheikh said separation and mukhalafat, disagreements are not allowed. And all praise is for Allah. The Muslims seek for the truth. And as for when they have consensus, ijma', when the Muslims have consensus, total agreement upon something, then he quotes the hadith, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى لَا يَجْمَعُ أُمَّتِي عَلَى ضَلَالَةٍ. Then when that's the case, that the Muslims are agreed upon something, in consensus, ijma', then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah the Most High will not unite my ummah upon misguidance. Allah the Most High will not unite my ummah upon misguidance. In a footnote they mention, this is reported by Tirmidhi, and it's from a hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, and declared sahih, authentic by Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan moves on to give an example of that which is shadh, that which is strange and irregular, and he said, so even a hadith which is reported in one way, with a chain of narration which is authentic, however, it contains a contradiction to something which is more authentic than it, then it is called a hadith which is shadh. It is called a narration which is shadh, irregular and incorrect, with the people of hadith. So the Shaykh gives an example for that, which avoiding that which is shadh. He said even a hadith which is a chain of narration, the people are reliable in it, but what's contained in the report at the end, it contradicts something which is more authentic, then that narration, that singular narration, is called shadh, irregular and incorrect. And so is not acted upon. Then he said, so attention must be given to these affairs. And we do not dig up sayings and actions which have been abandoned, and write in support of them, and cause trouble for the people in the affairs of their religion. We don't seek to dig out things which have been abandoned, don't have evidence, we dig them out and try and revive them and cause trouble to the people. Strangely irregular things, we don't do that. And he said, and ashshudud, separation, is to contradict what the united body, the jama'ah of the Muslims, is upon. Gives a definition there of what shudud means. What it means, separation, what does it mean? It is to contradict what the jama'ah of the Muslims are upon. I mean, the united body of the Muslims upon the truth, to contradict what they are upon, is shudud, is separation. And then he explains the other word, the next word that Tahawi mentions we avoid khilaf, disagreement. So Sheikh Fawzan said, and al-khilaf, disagreement, is the opposite of ittifaq, is the opposite of agreement. Then he mentions the last word that Al-Tahawi mentions we avoid, al-furqa, splitting. Sheikh Fawzan said, and al-furqa, splitting, is the opposite of al-ijtima', being united. And he goes back to the first word, and ash-shudud, separation, is the opposite of ittilaf, being in harmony together. Shudud, separation, is the opposite of being in harmony together. And as for searching out for that which is shadh, as for deliberately searching out that which is strange and irregular, then this is to claim that the imams were astray and ignorant. I mean, the imams of this ummah from the past, you're seeking out something contrary, strange, irregular, something different to what they were upon, then, as the Shaykh said, then what you're doing, you're seeking out something claiming this is the truth, something strange, irregular. He said, this is to claim that the imams were astray and ignorant. And have you been given greater knowledge than their knowledge? And have you been granted knowledge in particular, which they did not reach? And this has led some people in these later times, when ignorance has become widespread, what has led them to do this? I mean, they're seeking after that which is irregular and strange and contrary to what the imams of the past are upon. He said, these times when ignorance has become widespread, and mostly that will appear from an individual who is a false claimant to knowledge, and who is not a scholar. I mean, who will usually do this? Seek out these strange, irregular things, dig them out, which they've been dead for years, no scholars act upon these things, without evidence. Then he said, this will usually only be done by a person who is a claimant to knowledge, a false claimant to knowledge, who is not a scholar, and who has not studied the correct aqidah and fiqh. Rather, he has just taught himself and begun attributing to the religion of Allah that which is not from it. And this is a musibah. This is a tribulation. This is a calamity. So al-ilm, knowledge, is not anarchy. Rather, it requires regulating principles and fiqh, deep knowledge and understanding. And that's where Shaykh al-Fawzan ends explanation on this point. And just in addition, then Ibn Abi al-Izz, just a small addition, Ibn Abi al-Izz, rahimahullah, in his explanation of at-Tahawiyyah, he brings a phrase of explanation of the term as-Sunnah and the term al-Jama'ah. And he said, as-Sunnah, the Sunnah, is the way of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And al-Jama'ah, obviously it's a term which is misused by a number of people, the term the Jama'ah. They claim that their little group, that is the Jama'ah of the Muslims. So Ibn Abi al-Izz said, and the Jama'ah means the Jama'ah of the Muslims, the united body of the Muslims. And then he explains, who are they? What is meant by the Jama'ah? He said, and they are the companions and the Tabi'un, those who follow them upon goodness until the day of judgment. That's what's meant by the Jama'ah. The companions. Al-Jama'ah is the companions. And whoever followed them upon goodness until the day of resurrection. So following them is guidance. And differing with them is misguidance. Allah the Most High said to His Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَأْتَبِئُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ Surah Ali Imran, the third surah, ayah 31. With the explanation, say, if you truly love Allah, then follow me. Follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then Allah will love you and forgive you your sins. And Allah is the oft forgiving, the one who bestows mercy. He said, and he quotes another ayah in support of following the Jama'ah, following the way of the companions. He said, and he said, وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَأْتَبِئَ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمْ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا Surah An-Nisa, the fourth surah, ayah 115. With the explanation, and whoever contends with the messenger, or whoever opposes the messenger, after the clear guidance has become clear to him, and he follows a way other than the way of the believers, then we will land him in the course he has chosen and burn him in the hellfire, and what an evil destination. And the Shaykh continues to bring other ayahs as well in that regard. So establishing that Jama'ah is first and foremost what the companions are upon, and then what those who followed them upon goodness, but following them up, they also form the Jama'ah. And as a final point, something that Shaykh al-Albani brings as a small point, because some people, they say that a saying, if a scholar takes a saying based upon authentic evidence, but it's something rare, it's something the majority don't follow, then they say this is shudud, this is separation, you can't do that, you've got to follow the majority. If you don't follow the majority, you're doing shudud. So Shaykh al-Albani responds to that and says this is not correct. Shudud, separation, doesn't mean going against the majority. As long as you have an evidence, authentic evidence, this is not shudud. So he said, Shaykh al-Albani said in his notes, his small notes, he said, where at-Tahawi said, we avoid shudud, we avoid separation. Shaykh al-Albani said, meaning separating away from the sunnah and opposing the Jama'ah, who are the Salaf. They are the Jama'ah, as you have known. And it is not at all a case of shudud, a case of separation, that a Muslim chooses a saying, in a matter where there has been disagreement, that he chooses one of the sayings because of an evidence. because of an evidence which necessitates it to him. Even if the Jumhur, even if the majority, holds something different. This is not counted. Just because a majority says something different, and a minority of scholars say something with evidence, then taking the view of the minority of scholars is not shudud, is not separation. As long as it's got evidence. Sheikh said, contrary to what some people falsely think. So there is not in the book, nor in the sunnah, a proof that everything which the majority are upon is more correct. Everything, he says, not, there's no evidence in the book or the sunnah show that everything which the majority are upon is correct. More correct than those who disagreed with them, when no proof is found for the matter. Then he said, yes, if the Muslims are agreed upon something, there's no disagreement, the Muslims are agreed upon a matter, there's no disagreement which is known between them, then it becomes obligatory to follow it. Because of the saying of He, the Most High, and the Shaykh Albani quotes that same ayah from Surah An-Nisa, the fourth surah, ayah 115. وَمَنْ يُشَاكِكِ الرَّسُولَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَىٰ وَيَعْتَبِئْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَنُصْبِهِ جَهَنَّمْ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. Whoever contends with the messenger after the guidance has become clear to him and follows a way other than that of the believers, then we will land him in the course he has chosen and burn him in the fire, and what an evil destination. And as a side point, Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah, then he used the same ayah as a proof for ijma', same matter Shaykh Albani is mentioning here. This ayah is a proof for the ijma' of the Muslims being true. The part, whoever follows a way other than that of the believers. When, as Shaykh Albani said, when the Muslims are agreed upon something, it becomes obligatory to follow it. Then he said, however, when there is disagreement, then what is obligatory in that case is to refer back to the book and the sunnah. And then whoever the truth becomes apparent to, he should follow it. And whoever it does not become clear to, what is correct, then he should seek the verdict, the correct verdict, with his heart. Whether it be in agreement with the majority or contrary to that. And I do not think that anyone will be able to always be a follower of the majority in everything where the truth is not apparent. Rather, sometimes it will be with the majority of scholars and sometimes not, in accordance with how the person feels satisfied with the matter and how his heart is satisfied. He said, and Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke truly when he said, seek the verdict of your heart, even if those who give you verdicts give you a verdict otherwise. Hadith Shaykh Albani declares Hassan in Sahih al-Jami. Even if in your heart you ask for a verdict, and you think what you're doing, in your heart you think that you're doing something wrong, and you ask a verdict and somebody tells you it's okay what you're doing, but still your heart doesn't feel that what is right, then then act upon what is clear from your heart. Walhamdulillah wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. Shaykh Albani mentions as evidence, obviously quoting the point here, that if in a matter where the truth is not clear, then seek out what refer back, and whether scholars differ about a matter, then refer back to the book and the sunnah. And if still no evidence, it's not clear what the evidence supports, this saying or that saying, the Shaykh said, refer back, obviously with sincerity, refer back to your heart. Don't just take the easy route out. With sincerity, refer back. And he quotes the hadith. Seek the verdict of your heart. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Seek the verdict of your heart, even if those who give verdicts give you a verdict otherwise. Obviously, an example of that is a case where you feel that something's wrong, but you find somebody who will say it's okay what you're doing, but you don't feel that it's correct. Then that hadith. Wallahu a'lam. Reported by Al-Bukhari in his Tariq Al-Kabir, and Sheikh Al-Ban described this hadith as being hasan, good. Obviously describing things which are not clear from the evidence, not clear from the book or from the sunnah. Then if it's clear from the book or the sunnah, then that's it. Sheikh Al-Bani was mentioning this hadith in the context of things where there's no clear evidence from the book or the sunnah, and it's a matter where the scholars have differed. Some hold one saying and some hold another saying in those matters. In that case, a person should, with sincerity, seek to find what he holds to be closest to the truth. Wallahu a'lam. Obviously, with regard to the point of Sheikh Fawzan, he gave the example that we avoid that which is shadh, we avoid that which is strange, irregular, contrary to what the Muslims are upon, we avoid it. They said even in hadith, we avoid a narration which its chain of narration is authentic. What he means by that, it fulfills the first three conditions of authenticity. That all the narrators in the chain of narration are upright people, trustworthy people. They all met each other. Each narrator met the person before him. There's not a big gap in between. He never met him. One died before the other was born. Or the other way around, rather. One. They didn't meet, basically. Well, it's established that the person who's narrating, he met the one before, or that he could have heard from him. He lived in the same time. So they're all acceptable. They all could have met. They all have good memorization, able to retain what they held. However, so they fulfills those conditions, but that which is more authentic is contrary to it. Then that first singular narration will be called shadh. I mean, there's been some mistake somewhere. Because that which is more is better established, that more reliable narrators, those who are more reliable, or more of them, they report something contrary. That's an indication that there's a mistake in that first one. A mistake has been made somewhere along the line. So that first narration will be called shadh. That which is reported by reliable narrators, but which contradicts those who are more reliable. And it describes a narration which is shadh. And it's classified by the scholars being a weak narration, da'if. Obviously meaning that a mistake has been made. Obviously a reliable narrator, now and again, he can make a mistake. So that's an indication. And obviously the people who will notice that are the scholars of hadith, the ones who are well aware of the hadith, they'll notice that this narration here contradicts what is well known from the reliable narrators. Wallahu a'lam. What Sheikh Al-Bani said about matters where scholars differ, if it's a matter where scholars are agreed, that's it. Then it's something, as Sheikh Al-Bani said, it's something obligatory to follow. If the Muslim scholars are agreed upon something, that's an evidence, but it's obligatory to follow it. If it's a matter where the scholars have differed, some hold one saying, other scholars hold another saying, then as Sheikh Al-Bani said, in a case like that, the first step is we refer it back to the book and the sunnah. Go back to the evidence in the matter, the evidences of these scholars, and the evidences of those scholars, which has more support from the book and the sunnah, this one or that one. And if it becomes clear that, you know, in your view, that these have stronger evidence from the book and the sunnah, then you go with that saying. And if not, if it's a matter, as we mentioned, a matter where there's no clear evidence, then you do your best with sincerity in your heart. Allah. Then, obviously, in accordance with the person's capability, he does. If the best that he can do is that, as far as he knows, this scholar is a stronger scholar. For example, he knows that two scholars differ. And some of the people of knowledge have made the example. If the best that he can do is, he doesn't have the ability to look into the matter properly himself. All he knows is that one scholar here says this, that scholar there says that. Nothing from the Book of the Sunnah is clear to him as evidence in the matter. And all he can tell is, well, I know this scholar has more knowledge. then he goes with that, with sincerity, hoping to follow the truth and striving to follow the truth. And all he knows is that scholar there has more knowledge, then if that's the best he can do, he does his best. Allahu a'lam beyond that. Allahu a'lam. He does the best that he can to be upon the truth and to follow the truth, which obviously varies with the person's capability, whether the person's got a degree of knowledge himself, whether he's a student of knowledge with a little bit of knowledge, or whether he's just a common person who really can't tell the difference. It varies. Wallahu a'lam. As Ibn Abil, from even the definition that Ibn Abil is mentioned, where he mentioned the Jama'ah is the companions. I mean, the first Jama'ah was what? When the ayah was sent down, وَمَنْ يَعْتَبِئْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, and he follows a way other than the way of the believers. When the ayah was sent down, the Jama'ah was the companions, nobody else upon the earth. The companions, they were the Jama'ah. I mean, they were the first Jama'ah. They were the ones meant when the ayah first came down. And then anybody else falls into the Jama'ah who follows them upon goodness. I mean, those are the Tabi'een and those. If a person follows them, then he's from the Jama'ah, from the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Those who follow them upon good. Those who proceed upon what the companions are upon, then they're from the Jama'ah. And likewise, as if the authentic narration from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, that he mentioned, Al-Jama'ah ma wafaq al-haq, that the Jama'ah is whatever agrees with the truth. Walau kunta wahdak, even if you're alone, fa anta al-Jama'ah, and if the Jama'ah is that which agrees with the truth, even if you happen to be alone upon it, then you are the Jama'ah. For example, Imam Ahmad, when Imam Ahmad stood firm with regard to much of the Qur'an, then he's described as being the Jama'ah. And likewise, when he describes some people, when the people asked him, who is the Jama'ah, he mentioned some of the individuals from the Salaf, individuals he mentioned. Abu Hamza al-Sukkari. So he mentioned individuals as names. There, people, a person upon the truth, then he is the Jama'ah. Subhanallah, wa bihamdika, wa iyyakum.